Welcome to New Life Assembly of God Media Ministry. We are glad that you are here. We believe the Word of God is relevant and life-changing, and we hope you can be blessed by this message.
If you'll take your scriptures in hand and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're going to be reading verses 4 through 9 in just a moment. We're continuing our series, Overcoming the Darkness, and tonight's message is titled, Speak the Language of the Kingdom of Heaven. Speak the Language of the Kingdom of Heaven. As many of you know, I speak some Spanglish, and I can understand a lot. But speaking it is more difficult for me. And so when I need to communicate to accomplish something in Spanish, it's very hard. And so I was traveling with a friend several years ago in Mexico, and we had paid for a tour of 4 cities, and we were now on the 3rd city, leaving to go to the 4th city. So we were in the airport at a city called Oaxaca, tickets in hand, they had already been paid for back here in the United States, and we were ready to board our flight, and the ticket agent tells us in Spanish, your tickets are not valid, you have to pay again. And I'm telling them, están pagado, they're paid. Pagamos en los Estados Unidos, I paid for them in the United States. Aquí están los recibos, here are the receipts. And they're insisting, no, you need to pay for the tickets again. Then they said, we're sorry, but the plane is already on the runway. They're telling me this in Spanish, and it's ready for takeoff, so you're not going to be able to go. And I told them, I'm not going anywhere. I want to see your manager right now, and you need to stop the plane. And I was really struggling in Spanish to communicate that and to get my point across. But eventually, the manager came. They stopped the plane. They let us on the plane. And I really think it was a scam to make us have to pay for the tickets all over again and take advantage of tourists in that way. But I left there that day with what I often call a Spanish headache. And that's when I have to concentrate really hard to think of what to say and how to say it in Spanish. After a while, it gives me a headache. If it had been in English, no problem. I would have been able to get my point across a lot easier, and I would have gotten on the plane a lot quicker. And you know what? That's what happens spiritually when we are not spiritually fluent in the language of heaven. Spiritually, the scripture describes us as strangers and foreigners here on earth and says our citizenship is in heaven. While on earth, when we speak the language of heaven, it brings the kingdom of heaven down to earth to meet our needs, to accomplish God's will and purpose in and through our lives. It causes the kingdom of God to be manifest and his will to be done here on earth. The problem is that many Christians are becoming less and less fluent in the language of the kingdom of heaven. So today, we want to understand what the language of heaven is and how we can become fluent in it. And the first thing I want us to see is that the language of the kingdom of heaven is scripture. It's scripture. Deuteronomy 6, 5, and 9. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commandments that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you are going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands. Wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You know, God is trying to get a message across to us in this passage of scripture about how important the scripture is, about how important the word of God is to our lives. And we know that the word of God is powerful here on earth, but even more so in heaven, because the moment he speaks, the Bible says that his angels are ministering angels, that they automatically and immediately and completely obey what he says. Amen. So that's how his word is accomplished in heaven. And here in Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 9, God commands us to learn the language of heaven. The scripture is God speaking. It's God speaking to us. It is his language. And God makes it clear that he wants us to learn his language. And not only does he want us to learn his language, but he wants us to teach it to our children. Christianity Today recently published an article titled "The Epidemic of Biblical Illiteracy in Our Churches," written by Ed Stetzer, and he writes, "Christians claim to believe the Bible is God's word, God's divinely inspired, inerrant message to us, but we aren't reading it. A study found that 45% of regular church attenders read the Bible more than once a week. 40% read it occasionally, once or twice a month. Almost one-fifth of churchgoers say they never read the Bible. Essentially the same number, 20%, that said they read the Bible daily. So only 20% of churchgoers have adopted a practice of reading the Bible daily. That's pretty sad, don't you think? 90% of those interviewed said they want to live a life that pleases God. But if 80% of them are not reading the Bible on a regular basis, how can you please God if you don't know what He wants, if you don't know what His will is? So many Christians today are more fluent in the language of earth, the language of our culture, than they are Scripture. So many Christians today, they know what's popular in music. They know the leading artists. They know the celebrities. They know the movies. They are conversant in politics and world issues. However, one study showed that 30% of adults didn't know who Adam and Eve are. They didn't know who David and Goliath were. They didn't know the Good Samaritan was in the Bible. And one-third thought that Superman and Harry Potter might be biblical stories. Hello. That's pretty scary. But you know what? This is not new. Maybe the prevalence of it is, but Nehemiah encountered the same problem in his day. The people of God had forsaken the scripture. They had forsaken God's covenant, and they lost their spiritual language. And when Nehemiah arrived to a city in ruin, because when our life is not built on the foundation of God's word, guess what? Storms come, and our life is in ruins. And so the city is in ruins. Nehemiah comes to help them rebuild the city. There's only a small remnant of them remaining. And in Nehemiah 13, 23 through 24, it says, "About the same time, I realized that some of the men of Judah had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Furthermore, half their children spoke the language of Ashdod or of some other people and could not speak the language of Judah at all." Nehemiah was burdened because the Jews had forsaken the word of God, proven by the fact that they had intermarried with pagan people, which was forbidden by God's word, and they were worshiping idols, which meant they were adopting these pagan lifestyles and these idolatrous forms of worship, and the people of Judah were fluent in the language of these idolatrous nations, but they had forgotten the language of God. They had forgotten the word of God. He says they could not speak the language of Judah at all. Now, the language of Judah would be either the Hebrew language or later on Aramaic, which was the language of God's people. But there's something deeper there. The word Judah means praise. They had forgotten the language of praise. They could not speak it at all. And you know what? This is what we see happening today. The culture of our time has become the primary language of many Christians. Many Christians can more quickly tell you about, you know, what music is popular, what movie is playing, you know, who's running for office. They can quicker tell you that than they could quote a Bible verse. And especially our children. Many of our children are growing up, you know, the last generation was the generation that grew up without Sunday school. And now we have another generation removed from that. So you're growing up with a post-Christian parent. And now you have another generation that is far removed from that. So many people today, they have forgotten the language of the kingdom of heaven, the language of God's word. Many people today, they speak a little bit of the language of The View, a little bit of some inspirational celebrity quotes, maybe one or two scriptures thrown in for good measure. But scripture is a second language for many, spoken only in church, but not at home in our day-to-day lives. Many Christians are living half in the world and half in Jesus. God commands us to commit ourselves wholeheartedly. We are to commit ourselves wholeheartedly to his commands and to his words. The Bible tells us that we are to love his word, we are to learn his word, and we are to live his word. We are to repeat his word. We just read it in Deuteronomy 6. We are to speak his word over and over again. We are to speak it to our children. We are to talk about it in our homes. We're to talk about it as we go along our way. The scripture is not just supposed to be something that we talk about for an hour when we go to church. It must be integrated as a central part of our daily life. He commands in Deuteronomy 6, he commands his people to wear the scripture on their arms. Why on the arm? To remind us to do the right thing. To wear it on their foreheads. Why? So that it will be ever before their eyes. And you know what? The Jewish people took his word literally, and they wore something called phylacteries. Have you ever heard that word before? You may have seen it in some pictures or some movies about the Jewish people, but phylacteries were a little black, usually leather-covered box. And they actually put the commandments of God written on scrolls in those little boxes, and they would tie it, especially the Orthodox Jews, they still do it today, with leather straps around their arm, and on their head, they would tie another phylactery, and they would tie it around their head, so it was literally before their eyes, and it was on their arms to remind them to do right, and to always have the word of God before their eyes. But God is not wanting us literally to tie a box with his scripture around our arms on our forehead, but God wants the word to be an integral part of our lives. He wants the word to be such a part of our lives that it is ever before our eyes, that is guiding everything we do. So he commands them to bind his commands on their forearms and on their foreheads, and he goes a step further. They are to bind his commands to their doorposts and gates so that they would remember every time they go out into the world to live in obedience to God's word, and so that they would remember every time they come home to honor his word at home. Because you know what? Sometimes we can act like the best Christian out there, but when we get home, hallelujah, the devil comes out. Amen? But he says, put it on your doorpost so you can remember it when you go out, and so that you can remember it when you come in. And then he says, you need to speak the word in our homes. If we don't speak it, folks, our children won't learn it. You know what? My Spanish is really bad, and one of the reasons it's bad, we didn't speak it in the home. But the reason we didn't speak it in the home was because my dad was Lebanese. He spoke Arabic. Mom was Cuban. She spoke Spanish. So we always only spoke English in the home. And so I had to learn my Spanish in school later on, other than a little bit that I picked up from Mom. But God doesn't want scripture to be a second language. Spanish is a distant second language for me. It's probably more like a 200th language for me. But God doesn't want his word to be a second language in our life. He wants it to be our native language. He wants us to be fluent in his word. He wants us to naturally speak it in our homes. And as we go about our lives, it should be so integrated into our daily life that we are just speaking scripture and applying scripture as we go. Then it will also become natural for our children to speak it as well, because they'll become so familiar with it that it'll be embedded in their souls. So we must learn the word in order to live the word, but we won't learn the word if we don't love the word. If we love the word, we will study the word, we'll learn the word, and then we'll live the word. And only when we know the word can we overcome Satan's temptations and fight against his attacks. Second principle, the language of the kingdom of heaven is scripture-inspired praise. Scripture-inspired praise. Scripture-inspired praise brings the presence of God to us. Do you know that scripture is the fuel for our praise? As we read about God's glory, his greatness, his majesty, his love, his goodness, his mercy, it inspires us to praise him. And scripture actually provides for us the language of praise. So if I say, oh, Lord God Most High, you are exalted above all the earth. You are great and greatly to be praised. You deserve all glory and honor and praise. Do you know that all what I just said comes from the Word of God. The Scripture is the language of praise. So Scripture actually gives us the language we need to offer to God the praise that He is worthy of. And praise brings the presence of God to us. You might remember the story in 2 Chronicles 5 when they were dedicating the temple to the Lord. And the priests began to praise the Lord. And as they began to praise the Lord, the Bible tells us that God's glory filled the whole temple and the priests were unable to stand. The presence of God was so strong, it was as if they were slain in the spirit and they could not stand. Why? How did the presence of God come in that manner? It came through praise. It came through praise. In Psalm 22:3, it says that God inhabits the praises of Israel or the praises of his people. In Acts 16:25, you might remember the story. Paul and Silas are in prison, and at midnight, what did they begin to do? They began to complain and say, "Woe is me, God, how could you allow this to happen to?" No. The Bible says that they began to pray and they began to sing praises to God, and the power of God came down and moved and shook the entire prison, and the prison doors opened and their shackles fell off. Hallelujah. Praise brings the presence of God. See, it's not enough just to enter into God's presence on Sundays and Wednesdays at church. We need to take the presence of God with us. We need to take it home. We need to take it to work. We need to take it wherever we go. Amen. And the way that we do that is by creating atmospheres of praise and worship. And there's a story in the scripture when King David tried to bring the presence of God represented by the Ark of the Covenant back into the midst of God's people, the Israelites. You might have remembered that the ark was stolen by the Philistines, and for a while it was in a Philistine camp and what have you. But David was a worshiper, and he longed for the presence of God. And as soon as he established his reign over the 12 tribes, he went to retrieve the Ark of the Covenant, which is where God's presence dwelt. Now, during Saul's reign, the presence of God had been lacking. Because remember, you know, Saul was disobedient to God, you know. And so the presence of God had been lacking, and the ark had been left at Kirjath-Jearim, just on Israel's side of the border with the Philistines. Because the Philistines had taken the ark captive under Saul's reign. And when they took it into the temple where their gods were, all their gods fell over and got broken. And then they got scared. So they put the ark on a cart, just pointed it in the direction of Israel, and made it go. They didn't want it in their midst. And then it crossed right over the border into Israel. And Saul wasn't really concerned. King Saul wasn't really concerned about the presence of God. So he let it stay there in this border town, Kirjath-Jearim. But David, he was a worshiper. He was a man of God, and he wanted the presence of God where he was. And so he determines to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem so that it could be central. It could be in the midst of God's people once again. But David's first attempt failed, because even though his desire for God's presence was good, he didn't follow God's instructions in the scripture on how to handle the presence of God. God's law required that the ark not be touched with human hands. There were these golden rings on the side of the ark, and the priests were supposed to put poles through these rings, and they were supposed to carry the ark on their shoulders. And it's very significant for the anointing about how carefully we need to carry the anointing. The anointing cannot be carried by mechanical means. The anointing is carried by human vessels, amen? So there's so much significance about the anointing of the Holy Spirit and why God prescribed it to be done in this way. But anyway, David didn't read that. And so David put the ark on an ox cart. And they began to bring the ark back. And the ox stumbled, and the ark almost fell off. And one of David's men, named Uzzah, stretched out his hand to stabilize the ark. And guess what? He was struck dead. Because even if your intentions are right, you have to be careful when you approach a holy God. You must approach a holy God in the way that he has prescribed. And so Uzzah was stuck dead, and David got afraid, and David was upset, and so he decided to leave the ark right there where it was, and so it remained in the home of a humble farmer named Obed-Edom. And Obed-Edom wasn't a king, he wasn't a general, he was just an ordinary man, a farmer, who loved God's presence and welcomed the ark in his home. And in that chapter where the story is told in 1 Chronicles 13, verse 14, it says, "And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he owned." Because wherever you welcome the presence of God, wherever you honor the presence of God, his blessings are going to follow. And so Obed-Edom had 8 sons, and the Bible calls them mighty men of valor because Obed-Edom made the presence of God central in his home. So all 8 of his sons served the Lord. Not one of them was backslidden. Not one of them was lost. Not one of them was addicted. Not one of them was living an immoral life. Praise the Lord. That's what happens when you make the presence of God central in your home. Amen. Now, we don't live in Old Testament times, so God's presence isn't contained in a box like the Ark of the Covenant, but he longs to come home with us, amen? He longs for us to draw close to him at all times through praise, through worship, through the way that we live our lives to bring honor to him as an act of obedience to him. God wants to be as close to us on Monday morning as he is on Sunday morning when we gather to worship, amen? God is saying, don't leave me on the outskirts of your life where Saul left me on the outskirts of Israel. Don't leave me on the outskirts of your life where you just come visit me occasionally, but take me home with you. Make me central in your life. And when you bring the presence of God home with you, it will impact your marriage. It will impact your children. It will impact everything that you do. You will see God's presence and God's blessing evident in every area of your life. But to take God's presence home with you, you have to maintain a certain attitude. An attitude of honor, an attitude of reverence, and an attitude of a desire for more of his presence. And that desire is expressed in spending time in praise and worship. Now, I want you to see what happens is that David leaves the ark in the house of Obed-Edom for a while. And then he sees the blessing that it's bringing on Obed-Edom's house. Folks, let me tell you something. When you're walking in the presence of God, people are going to see the blessing of God. And it's going to make them desire what you have. And so David sees the blessing on Obed-Edom's house, and he desires to have the ark, to have the presence of God back in Jerusalem with him. So what does he do this time? He turns to the Word of God, and he studies the Scriptures. And this time he carefully follows the instructions. He makes the priests carry it by poles on their shoulders. And just to be extra careful, he goes above and beyond. Every 6 steps they took, they stopped and made sacrifices of worship to the Lord. Amen? He's going to be extra careful this time. And this time, he successfully brought the ark home to Jerusalem. Let me tell you something. When you reverence God, when you walk according to his word, when you honor him, and when you make praise and worship a lifestyle, it brings the presence of God home with you. Hallelujah. God doesn't want us to draw close to him on Sunday or Wednesday only. He wants us to draw close to him on Monday and Tuesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. He wants us to be close to him every day through a life of obedient reverence and diligent praise and worship. And what I want us to see is that scripture-inspired praise brings victory in battle. Another of my favorite stories is in 2 Chronicles 20. This is a story of King Jehoshaphat when he gets news that the combined armies of 3 mighty nations are arraying themselves to attack Jerusalem, to attack Judah. And he knows that they are no match for this humongous army that's coming against them. So what does he do? He calls all the people of Judah together to fast and to pray. And Jehoshaphat led in prayer, seeking the Lord's help. And then they bowed in worship before the Lord, singing and praising to him loudly. And as they sing and praise, guess what? God spoke. God gave them a prophetic word that they would not need to fight, that he would fight for them, and that he would give them the victory. And the next day, they were supposed to set themselves for battle, and they were supposed to put, guess what? The praisers out front. Praise needs to lead us into battle. Amen. So they were to put the praisers out front. And then in verses 21 and 2, it says, they were singing to the Lord and praising him for his holy splendor. This is what they sang. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. His faithful love endures forever. You know what that was? Scriptural praise. Remember, pray, the scripture supplies the language of our praise. And those exact words are found in Psalm 100, verse 5, Psalm 107, verse 1, Psalm 136, 1, 1 Chronicles 16, 34, and more. What are they doing? They are speaking the language of heaven. The word of God is overflowing from their heart in praise and worship. And then in verse 22 of 2 Chronicles 20, it says, when the enemy armies heard their praise, they turned on each other. And they began destroying themselves. Let me tell you something. Praise is a powerful weapon. Our praise confounds. It confuses the enemy. You know, the enemy wants you walking around with your head down, complaining and negative, and he gets fueled up by that. But when in the midst of your trouble, when in the midst of the attack, you start praising God and saying, oh Lord, you are great. You are. The enemy gets all confused. Amen. He doesn't know what to do with himself. So when we praise God, it throws the kingdom of darkness into confusion. It demolishes his strongholds. It cancels his plans and strategies against us. And it brings the victory and it brings God's blessing. So that day, the Israelites, they didn't have to fight. The armies killed one another. And then the Israelites were able to go and just pick up all the spoils of war. And so they returned home with more than what they had left with. And they called the place the Valley of Blessings. The Valley of Blessings. God can bless you in the valley if you will worship and honor him. Psalm 149, verse 6 says, let the praises of God be in their mouths and a sharp sword in their hands. I want you to see something. This verse makes a direct connection between our praise and our warfare. A direct connection between praise and warfare. Let the praises of God be in their mouth and a sharp sword in their hand. Praise is a powerful weapon of our warfare. And Jehoshaphat and the people praised God in the temple. They set the praisers out front when they went out to battle, and God came down and gave them a mighty victory. When we praise God personally, when we praise God privately, when we praise God daily, let me tell you something, it is going to result in powerful public victories where the power of God is manifest, where healing comes, where deliverance comes, and where the blessings of God overflow. That's how God responds when we praise him with the language of heaven. God commands us to be fluent in the language of the kingdom of heaven because it is his word. And scripture-inspired praise defeats the enemy. It destroys strongholds. It moves mountains. It heals the sick. It solves problems. It meets need. It brings his blessing into our lives and causes his kingdom to be made manifest here on earth and his will to be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. So let's commit ourselves today to become fluent in the language of heaven, the language of scripture and the language of scripture-inspired praise, where scripture and praise will be a first language, not a second language for us. Will you commit yourself to that today? If so, would you stand to your feet and let's make a prayer of commitment to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we just come before you today, Lord God, and we thank you, Lord, that you are teaching our hands to fight and our fingers to war. You are equipping us, Lord God, for the spiritual battles that are ahead and that are intensifying, Lord God. Father, I pray that we will take this message to heart, and as we stand before you today, I pray that we would each commit, Lord God, to make your word a first language in our life, Lord God, that we would become fluent in your word, that we would love your word, that that we would learn your word and that we would live your word daily, Lord God. And Father, I pray that we would commit ourselves, Lord God, to be people of praise and worship, people of your presence, not only on Sundays, not only on Wednesdays, but every single day, Lord God, that we would worship and praise you, that we would praise you in the valley, that we would praise you in the battle, that we would praise you in the tough times, Lord God. Father, that we would put praise out front when we're facing the enemy, Lord God, and that we will see you move in a mighty way. We commit ourselves to this end. We ask the help of your Holy Spirit to live this commitment out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you for joining us tonight. Have a wonderful rest of your evening.
Thank you for joining us today. If you were blessed by this message, would you consider giving a gift to help support our ministry? You can text any amount to 954-516-1522. That's 954-516-1522. Thank you, and we hope you will join us again.